Pastor Don was going to give me an opportunity to speak this morning. And I do want to talk about when unity prevails. All right, well, Don helped me out this morning. And in your bulletin, he actually put in some points for me. But you should have the title across the top. And Psalms 133, you can go ahead and turn that in your Bible. And then there's 12 areas that we're going to look at today that fight against unity. You know, sometimes it's hard to define what something is, but it's easier to take a step back and say, this is what it's not. Okay? We know couples that have good marriages, but sometimes it's hard to put our finger on why it's a good marriage. But we can step back to some marriages and go, well, this, that's why they're having some trouble, you know? So we can kind of see that. So we're going to look at those 12 things that fight against the unity of the church. And then the last one is your response. You know, that should be at every service, at every teaching, at every grow group, every time you come together and you're reading the word and sharing with people, what is my response? If we never ask that question, then we're just going through the motions of knowledge, head knowledge that gets locked up here, and we become seekers of truth that have no real power in it. But when we let that word of God shape and change us and make us into his likeness, then things take place. And that's what's happening in our congregation as we move forward with the New Testament challenge, is we're reading the word, and so we're letting the word shape us, and that's the exciting part. So we want to look at my response. What do I need to do to keep walking and living in unity? Now, while I go on to my next point, I want you to be thinking in your brain, okay? Not with your feet, just think with your brain, okay? An example of unity, okay? Think of an example of unity, something that synchronized, moves really well, and whatnot, okay? I am pressing on the wrong button, so there we go. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would move in our hearts today, open our eyes, Lord, that we might be wide awake but asleep. Wake us from our slumber, Lord, that we might be a church, a body of believers that is moving forward, that we see that you are our Savior, our healer, our baptizer, our soon-coming King. Lord, that we would occupy until you come, that we will not fortified and set ourselves just on a hill just to be protected, but Lord, that we will see that you are also the Savior and the healer and the baptizer for others, Lord, and that we can be your hands and feet in that as we walk in unity. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Psalms 133, we take a look at this passage that, you know, there's songs written by it. It was a song of ascent. So they were coming to the tabernacle, and they were singing, the band was. They were, you know, Clint's got his guitar on, got the little amplifier that hangs around his back like a backpack, and he's jamming as we're walking up to the temple, and this is what they were singing. They were singing, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to live together in unity. Now, in the message, I think it is, they actually use the word brothers and sisters. And I don't think that's a far-fetched there. I think that is definitely very appropriate because we are the body of Christ, every piece of us. We don't just look at the foot and say, ah, you know, you're kind of smelly, so we're not going to count you. No, we want to recognize all of the body of Christ, the children, the babes, the women, the men, the teenagers, the young married, those who have been divorced, those who are not divorced. You know, we want all of those people to recognize that they are the redeemed of the Lord. And when we walk in unity, the word says simply, it brings about harmony. It's talking about goodness. It's talking about beauty. It's talking about happiness. And those aren't weak words. Those are strong words. You know, the word says that men are thought to, you know, to be strong through their kindness. It makes them look good. And so when even though they might be, you know, 6'2", 3", you know, or, you know, muscular and like really decked out, or maybe they're kind of small framed and more of maybe my build. You know, when we show kindness, it blows people away, because that is one of the characteristics of God. And when we share that and we act that way, it's a strong motion for us. It's not something that's to be weak. So my example of unity is because I work in the nursing field, I think it's really incredible. We see shows that are kind of along these lines, and that's like, you know, Grey's Anatomy and ER and Emily Owens, MD, all those. They always have that ER scene where the guy's coming in, you know, he's got this funny thing sticking out of his back or his chest or through his head, you know. And they're like, I mean, they're all on point, right? I mean, they're ready to go to town. You know, you got the doctor shouting out orders. I need epinephrine, and I need this. We got to get that lab. And, you know, and they say, get that line started. Come on, I need more fluid. They're bleeding out, you know. And then all of a sudden you hear in the background, bump, you know, they've died, right? Their heart's not beating, and the little machine is just kind of going across there. And they go, all right, everybody clear, all clear. I'm clear, you're clear, we're all clear. And they shock the guy. And they do it two or three times, and they pause for a moment, and they pause, and what happens? Bleep. Yeah. And they save his life. In real life, though, listen, that's exactly what happens. The nurse doesn't just stop and says, wait a minute, I didn't get my smoke break. I need to go outside and get a breathing treatment. And the respiratory therapist said, listen, I ran out of my little vials. I need to go back up to the 10th floor and get some more. No, man, this place is efficient. It's got drawers all around it and these all kinds of these cabinets and stuff. They've got all the tubing there. And when they get done there, what do? They restock everything, right? They clean it all down because they don't want all those little gizmo goober bugs and stuff to get onto somebody else. That's my word today, Robert, is gizmo. So... But how that is like, for me, that is, I'm not an adrenaline junkie, and I just look, man, those guys are so cool to be able to do that. You know, one's working on the head, one's working on the chest, one's cutting a line and sticking in a tube in their chest. I mean, it happens like that. To me, that is my example of unity. I mean, it's just a neat example. So I was hoping that maybe you did have a thought. Did you have a thought? I got one back here. We'll do a couple.
A husband and wife, when they've been together as long as my wife and I have been together for 40 years, we finish each other's sentences.
Uh-oh. She's not here to defend herself on that. Who else? Right here, did you say?
A flock of birds that are flying.
Okay. Like, you're talking about those kind that fly in a V-shape?
No, I'm talking like a big, like...
Oh, okay.
Like 100 of them. Like,
right. Just, and how they like... All of a sudden, they go that way, and they go that way. Cool. Right here. Hi, Baron.
A football team.
Ooh. And maybe today, maybe there might be one that will have more unity than another, huh? How about from this section over here?
Unity as in when everybody comes together to worship.
Okay. Very good.
Family.
Man of many words right there. Family. He's on the road all day, you know. How many miles did you drive this past month, huh? Was there another one right here? Here you go.
Military.
The military, all right. That was Zoe. The military, of course. You know, you want them all to have the right aim, right? Friendly fire is not good, you know, when they shoot the wrong thing. You want them on your side. Exactly. So those are all great, great examples, very good examples. Matt mentioned music, and it really is something that is really kind of tricky. You know, melody is a horizontal line. It's something that's moving up and down, and it's going somewhere. But harmony is vertical. It's where we stack other notes on top of each other. So... I think we could do that real quick. We could do that, couldn't we? Can you come down, buddy? Just halfway or something? Here we go. Help me out here. Do we have, yeah. Come here. This is Rebecca Thompson. And why don't you guys hold that? And I've got my mic on and see here. So why don't you start and then I'll go and then you go on top, okay? And there's the other one on top. Remember the old commercial? Can you do it?
Brill cream.
Brill. Yeah. Brill cream. Brill cream. You remember that one? Yeah, well, that is like stacking a note. And normally some people don't really hear that sometimes. They just hear, you know, the strum or the piano melody. And Lisa does such a good job, you know, picking that out for us. And but that's what we do every day is we are building triads that build chords. And when the family's working together, Jeff, bum. I mean, it's like sweet. But if you put in that other chord that goes, the other note that goes, wah, you know, we call that discord. You know, it doesn't match. It doesn't fit. And so every day, those kind of things are going on in our life. And when we get that extra note in there and we get that, wah, it's out there. What do we say when we come home? Man, it was a stressful day at work today. That's where the vertical pieces weren't all stacking on top of each other. The drummer was ahead of us or behind us, or the lead guitar player, you know, didn't get the right downbeat, or like for me, that one song was real challenging for me today, and I was having a hard time getting that going so that the band could follow. And so all of that makes a difference. But that happens in our life day after day, hour after hour. We have those options to be part of that unity, or we can find disunity. Well, let's look at 12 things real quick. These are 12 things that bring about, that fight against unity. Now, these are not conclusive, okay? They're just 12 basic areas that we could easily find in God's Word. Let's look at the first six here. You know, when we start off sentences with me, myself, and I, or maybe it's an attitude. So maybe it's not really a sentence, but it's just an attitude. And what does it denote? A boastfulness, thank you. Pride, arrogance. Well, I, you know, we get that out there. And all of a sudden we realize this isn't a team player. He's somebody that's always stealing the show, you know. The whole team's working hard, and then this one person gets all the credit for it. And they always are interjecting, you know, more of a prideful approach to that. And so that's going to bring disunity in a group, you know, where they are coming together, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the business field. It doesn't matter. If the office isn't in unity, one guy I heard speak the other day, he was just talking about how in a kitchen, how that as the boss, you know, he needed the head chef to be on his, you know, they had to have a good relationship, because if they weren't doing things together, then that was going to cause discord in their relationship and cause the restaurant not to run smoothly. A lack of a discipline. And I've put the verses up there so you can write those in also there so you can look at those a little bit later. Lack of a disciplined life. Pastor Don touched on some of these last week from a different angle. But a lack of a disciplined life. When we are trying, let's just use the Bible, for instance. We're trying to read those 11 pages every day, right, in our New Testament challenge. And it's a challenge. It's 11 pages. And my wife said, I just got to get up 30 minutes earlier so I can get this done. Because if I don't get it done by 10 o'clock, then I'm going to have a hard time getting in the rest of the day. And she's exactly right. So it takes discipline if we're going to read God's word and understand it. And that's the third one, is a lack of knowledge. Now, it doesn't always fall into a game of maybe just the Bible. I mean, think about knowledge that we lack that really set us back. How about taxes? It's been a difficult thing for my wife and I in having our own business is trying to manage the taxes part of that. And so we have gone through like two or three accountants now trying to find those breaks that we have not been real successful with. And so anyhow, a lack of knowledge, woo, that sets us back. We perish for it. It hurts when we're having to come up with extra money at the end of the year. Number four. Now, 4, 5, and 6 kind of all runs together. You notice the scripture is the same. 1 John 2:16, A, B, and C. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, I liken this prideful life as really, it's more than just an attitude of how I am as an individual, but it's about all the pride we take concerning our possessions. Okay? It's that cool car. It's that job, that promotion. It's, you know, our life is totally involved in those things. And so as a result of it, we're all focused on all of the details of life. And it's easy to, with other people who maybe don't have those kind of monetary, that monetary gain, you know, you can really exert yourself over them, and it doesn't bring a harmonious. I mean, I've known, you know, really wealthy people who were just downright plain Jane people. You know, they could go out on the street and you know, play the homeless person because they're just not arrogant about their wealth. But it can be an area that can really drive us. Let's go to the next one. Did everybody pretty much give you much time to do that? Okay. So let's look at these four here, making up 10. Habitual living. Now this is kind of beyond just the disciplined life. This is the habitual part. It's the part that we do over and over and over and over. In Romans 13, we'll come back and look at that in a moment, but please write that one down. That one could really fight with number two, the lack of discipline. If you have a habit of always maybe grabbing that, you know, coffee, whether it's like from Starbucks, you know, $4 worth for a cup of coffee, and you're trying to initiate some money-saving things, you know, that's the discipline part of life. And so when, you know, those could really fight against each other, might have to just buy some old-fashioned Folgers, you know what I'm saying? And then we have the inappropriate relationships. Now, listen, I wrote up there, and this might stretch you just a little bit, but good, godly, and even ungodly. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but even a good relationship at work can be inappropriate. If you're taking advantage of that relationship, you know, you're always hanging out, and as a result of it, you know, maybe you're not getting home on time, and it's a great relationship. Going to the game with your buddies and those kind of things, it's a great relationship, and we need some of that. But if our budget is this and we're spending that, you know, $100 more every week because we're hanging with the buddies, then even a good relationship could be inappropriate. Even a godly relationship. You know, over the years, I've seen young couples, you know, kind of drift away from who they are because they hung out so much with maybe somebody like every meal, they were there every night, you know, till 10 o'clock at night, eating dinner and those kind of things. And so they never developed their own personal space, never got to really grow who they were. And as a result of it, even a godly relationship turned inappropriate as they were taking away from their four walls and entering into somebody else's four walls. And that wasn't well-balanced living. Then, of course, ungodly just kind of goes with the flow because it's ungodly, right? So that's kind of self-explanatory there. Number 9, pride. Did I say pride? Yeah, I did say pride. But it comes around a lot. It's just one of those things, especially working with musicians over the last, you know, 35, 40 years. You know, musicians are usually very prideful. All you got to do is go down to the local music store, and they're like, you know, they're on the guitar and they're just like jamming out, you know, they are just like good, you know, and they can really be lifted up in pride really easy. And it could be because we recognize that Lucifer, that was one of the reasons why he was like drop kicked out of heaven, the word says, because he was lifted up in the spirit of pride and wanted to be the one worshipped instead of the one who was worshipping. And so I think that's probably kind of a given thing working with music ministry. And our team knows that here, that we need to be humble and we need to be people that are given to instruction. Number 10, the working of darkness against the wiles of the enemy. Can somebody, what does wiles mean? That's kind of a weird stuff, isn't it? What? Scheme. Exactly. To scheme. To scheme. And there really is a scheming of the enemy in our lives. You know, it's usually when you begin to take a stand for something that you know is right, then all of a sudden, boom, you're just kind of like broadsided. You don't see it coming. And as long as you were just kind of easygoing, you know, there wasn't really a scheming against you because you were kind of lukewarm and just kind of playing into the enemy's hand. But then once you took a stand, then all of a sudden, boom, here comes the enemy and he ties you up and pulls you around from side to side. So in Ephesians 6, he addresses the workings of the enemy, the schemer. Okay, our last two of the 12 is simply this: the torment of ungodly, unrighteous living. There's a guy called the accuser of the brethren. Pastor talked about him a couple of weeks ago. He's the guy that will come and whisper in your ear and condemn you for all those things that you have done in your past. Anybody been there? Sure. That's what he does. If he can accuse you and then you get condemned by that, it will shut you down so that you can't really go forward in your godly living. He will hold you captive by the thoughts of your heart. And then, number 12, putting out the Spirit's fire. Now, King James just uses that old word, quench the Holy Spirit. It's where the Holy Spirit wants to move in your life in a certain way, and then all of a sudden you go, eh, I'm not really ready for that. So I'm just going to sit back here on this row, and I'm not going to do anything. You know, I get here, I pay my tithe, I do my thing, but this is me right here. And what you just did is you're holding back your heart for God to move you forward. It's kind of like digging those ditches Don was talking about. If we don't become people of generosity, then those ditches will still remain, you know, covered up. But as we begin to take steps of generosity and begin to give away from ourselves, then all of a sudden, here comes in the floods. And all of a sudden, it will carry us to the next place that we need to be in Christ. So we can, the word says that he's a gentleman, the Holy Spirit is, but the word says that we can quench him. We can, you know, shut him down so that he won't really move in our life. And then we ask our question, I don't know why I'm in debt. I don't know why I'm, you know, we don't know what's going on. And because we've left the ditches covered up, we haven't dug them. The shovel's right here, but we've taken a posture that looks like this. That's how it looks in the spirit realm. You're closed off, shut down, and I'm doing my own thing. Don't get me to move. When God, the pastor, the ministry team has placed a shovel right beside you, we need for you to take to help us out. We need a greeter on this one morning. Can you come and greet? No, man, I don't want to get here at 9:15 and pray with this ministry team. I'll just come and, you know, and I'll just sit in the back. But when we begin to say, okay, Lord, here's my heart. You know, if I had on the right shirt, I just would rip it off with a t-shirt underneath. Okay, Baron, okay. I mean, and then I could have like a heart like drawn on my t-shirt there, and I could just rip off this outer one and say, Lord, here is my heart. Let me give it to you. And that takes guts. That takes faith. That takes trusting in the Lord. It's not something that's easily done, especially when we're kind of those kind of people where we want to, you know, test to make sure it feels good before we step out there. In the Old Testament, he says, just open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. And sometimes we need to do that at work. Sometimes we need to do that. Those people that you're stuck in line at Walmart, and your Walmart here is pretty backed up sometimes. You're standing there. Can I get an amen on that? Okay, and so we're standing there in line, and you're trapped between these two people, okay? A young person, they got tattoos, and they got the colored hair and skimpy clothes, and the one behind you is smelling kind of bad, and you're thinking, man, I can't. Maybe I'll go to this line, you know? But this is probably the line that we need to be in. This is probably the line that we need to say, hey, those tats, cool. But those cost you some money, didn't they? And just approaching them from a horizontal line, just saying, hey, how are you doing? That costs a lot of money. It might get them talking, where they begin to unload and say, yeah, but I was drunk when I did it, and I shouldn't have done it. You know, it could be one of those kind of comments. And you could say, listen, man, we can just pray right now and let God just take all that condemnation away from you. That could be one of the ways. Or they might be real arrogant. Yeah, man, that cost me about $1,000 and whatnot. But that's okay. But you never will know how that will go until you open your mouth wide and let him fill it. All right, so those are our 12 areas that fight against unity. Now, I'm not asking you if you do all those or you don't do any of those. I'm just saying that's what the Word of God says. Are you with me on that? Okay, because this isn't like me on my high horse here and pointing my finger at you saying, shame, 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 shame. That's not where I'm coming from. But I want you to see that there are things that work around us that keep us from being maybe people of unity. And when we can make those changes, when it comes to my lot where I can make a change to improve, then that's going to help us move forward. Because even though this is Hope Chapel on 116th Street, and I always forget the address, is it 11-3-400? I never can remember it. But even though this is our location, can't even find it on my GPS. I can't even find it there. You know, I put you over there about a mile on the other side of the interstate over there on 169. But anyhow, this is where we are. And even though it looks pretty concrete in the fact we've got, you know, there's wooden floors and all those things, this really isn't us. The body of Christ at Hope Chapel is like the body of Christ at all the other churches. We are very fluid. We are moving in and out of here. We have the ability to flow over here with Matt and some of his guys doing stuff maybe at the Starbucks or down at the Kittle or whatever, you know, and doing stuff. And then our body moves over here and it goes over to maybe Jonathan and Judy's, and we have people that come that don't come to our normal group, and then we have the ability to engulf them and then move over here. And our body is constantly moving, kind of like an amoeba. It's moving and gathering, you know, nourishment over here, and it's gathering an opportunity for people to come. And then if we continue in prayer, God will give us those ordained moments that we'll say the right thing. Why are they there? So that God can be the Savior, the baptizer, the healer. You know, it's not just for us. It's for the whole community. Christ has died in giving his life and rose from the dead. And can we literally say, I'm sitting down? No, there's no way that we can say we're sitting down, because he's not done with us. He's not done with Owosso. I was doing, in our ministry team, I was doing like addresses, and there's a huge number of you that your addresses are like Collinsville, you know? And that's just really cool to me, although we have kind of like an Owosso address, right? It's that 74055. See, I'm learning some things, okay? I'm getting some of it. But we have the ability to impact a huge amount of people because we are a fluid body of believers. They can't all come here, but we can go to them. We can go out there. The other day I was passing a cemetery, and it was a cold day, and hearse was out there, and the guys were in their, you know, their uniforms and had their guns, and I was on a four-lane interstate up north, and I just hooked a U-turn there and came back and pulled in, and I just felt tugged in my heart that I needed to be there for some reason, you know. And all these weren't like young guys. These were like old guys who had served many, many years ago, decades. And the little trumpeter, he could just barely get those notes, but he was getting them, you know. And they did the 21-gun salute. And I thought, I don't know why I'm here. But, you know, until we're able to hear God in the small stuff, how can he really maybe trust us with big stuff? I mean, that's just the way my brain works. And maybe it's not really biblical, but I think it is, that he wants to train us in the little things so that we can become adapted to hear his voice to do maybe things that are more important. And so when we look at these things, they're powerful. Now think about the scriptures that you've read this week. And I'm saying that because I'm sure there's probably some of you that haven't been reading, or maybe you're not aware of our reading program. We would like to get you hooked up with that. Don, will you raise your hand? He's the guy to get connected. He can help you either get the book or get it on iTunes. I do mine on my phone, and so that's helpful for me because of my schedule. But let's think about some of the scriptures we've read this week, okay? We've been in where? We've been in, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philemon, Philippians, Timothy. Actually, I think Corinthians was last week, maybe. But probably maybe you've read that. So, you've read some of these scriptures. I only got four up here that I want you to follow. But you might be thinking about others, okay? Oh, I didn't mean to do that. Here we go. So Romans 6:5, it says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Now, how important is that? To be united with him in death and resurrection. You know, this isn't just talking about like our final day that we die and then we spring up when he comes to take us home. This passage is very appropriate for today. There are things that sometimes we have to die to right now. We need to die to the flesh concerning this thing, whatever it is. Because when we die to it in Christ, not because I'm going to be the big guy and I'm going to kick this in the tooth, okay? But because I'm in Christ and I'm going to die to it in Christ, then he will raise me up in his likeness in resurrection right now. So we can use guys for an illustration. Your wife says, oh, will you take me shopping for a new dress? It's, you know, Easter's coming. Man, I was going to watch the TV. Then you go, no, that's cool. Let's do that. What'd you just do? You died to yourself that you would put somebody else in front of your ambitions. And you go to the store. Now, you don't go to the store like this, Corey. Can I just sit down over here? I'll just sit here. Come out and get me. That's not dying to yourself, okay? That's her dragging around a ball and chain, you know what I'm saying? Come on, I'm going to go to this next store. But when we go to that store and we get interacted with her, you know, and she, you know, wants to model the dress, you know, and stuff, and we want to look at her and go, thumbs up, that's good. But she's going to appreciate it also, just like Abe Lincoln. Maybe not, okay? That was a commercial, I'm sorry. But, you know, I think women want you to, you just don't want to be yes men to them. They want to know if they don't look really good in it, you know? You know, looks like maybe things aren't like where, you know, the way it, you know, just say maybe something else, maybe a different dress. Let's go to the next store. But when we die to ourselves, in Christ, then he will raise us up. And do you know what? Dinner's going to be the best dinner ever because you took time out. Or it could, you know, it could be just more conversation, whatever it is. That opens doors for blending of hearts and whatnot. Does that make sense? That's unity. How about Ephesians 4, 1? I got them here for us to read so you don't have to break open your Bible. But as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know, when we make every effort to walk in unity and let peace rule our heart, then it's going to do so much for us. It's going to help us be humble. When I exert Matt over myself and say, hey, Matt, no, you do that. You know, that's cool. Do that. When I give an opportunity to say less of me and more of him, the body of Christ is what? The body of Christ. And so when I say less of me and more of Robert or Heather, I'm exalting Christ in that. And that causes me to be humbled. It causes me to have patience. And it says, it doesn't say just now and then. It says every effort to keep the unity. So when you hear that word that maybe, you know, Don said this or CJ said that, or if Jimmy was here, I'd say if Jimmy said that or Robert said that in one of their Bible clubs, listen, you're going to say, well, I don't know if I can make a judgment call on that. You know, whatever they said, you know, they must have had good reason. What did you just do just then? You just poured water on that thing that we call little dainty morsels of rumors, and you just put that rumor out. And what does that do to our body? Boy, it like puffs it up. It makes it stronger, okay? It strengthens the links, the chains. So when we have those ill feelings like that, we have to resolve those. We have to choose. Say it with me. I have to choose every effort to keep the unity. That's not easy. That can be hard. Philippians 2:1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. I love the first part because he's basically saying, you know, these are things that we want, encouragement. We want to be united with Christ. We want comfort from his love. We want fellowship with his Spirit and tenderness and compassion. We want those things. And then he says, well, then if so, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. So it's like those things won't happen in us if we are not like-minded. I love the language, sign language for the Holy Spirit. You take three fingers and you run them through these fingers, and when you come out, there's one. Three into one. And that's what I think about ourselves also, is that we are many members, but yet one body. And that body doesn't look like Pastor Don. It doesn't look like Corey. It doesn't look like CJ. It don't look like me. It looks like Jesus. When we are doing our part, when we are doing those things that we know we should be doing and finding unity, when we look at Don, when we look at CJ, when we look at Corey, look at Robert, look at Jim, look at Laura, when we begin to look around, what do we see? We see Jesus. We see his kindness, his compassion, his patience. And those things will cause us to be a body of believers that when we begin to flux this way to help the ministry of elite, we begin to flux over here, then we have confidence that it's going to be good. We have confidence in the spirit that is in Matt, because he is like minded to the same purpose of Pastor Don. Do you understand what I'm saying? So Team Hope, each of you who are working in Team Hope and doing different areas and supporting this and supporting that and overseeing this, that is all birthed out of your senior pastor. Your lead pastor is taking that lead. That is his vision. That is his umption. And so all of that births out of being one-minded, single purpose, and of one spirit. Let's do another one. Now, these are all scriptures you read, right, this week? And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I'll be the first. I've got some rough edges. I've got places that are pokey. They need to be filed down. Need to get that rough emery board and get those going. But when Robert comes to me and puts his arm around me, you know, says, "Hey, Mick, loving on you today, thinking about you, praying for you." What does that do? That binds us together in something greater than just those things that we could nitpick about. The love of the Father. You know, we can see the flaws in our lives. That's easy to do. Addressing them is kind of hard. But when somebody can still love us for who we are, that's incredible. And that brings unity. So, maybe you could write down for you to consider later, you know, that you would share with somebody else, maybe at lunchtime today. You know, what is another scripture that you think is important about unity in the brethren? So, when unity prevails, the church is, like I said, it begins to look more and more like Jesus. We began to see that we look like him in death and resurrection. We choose peace over the drama. We choose humility over jealousy and pride. We choose patience over rudeness and demanding emotions. We let love rule over every area of our being. We have like-mindedness, and in we choose to be one in spirit and purpose, and we put others first. And like Robert said the other night, it was really good. He said, "I'm going to set the thermostat of my mind so that I choose what is right. Even though I might feel like this, I'm going to reset it. This is what I need. I need Jesus at 72 degrees. Keep me cool, calm, and collective. Stamp out that drama." So, how do we do that? Do we do it with memorization? Oh, it helps, but that's not the answer. Dieting, it helps, but it's not the answer. Exercise, that's not the answer. Jonathan, will you go get those two young ladies? There are lots of things that we can do and push down on this flesh and make it do this and that. But really, can I tell you? Christ comes into us, and out of the heart, the man speaks, right? So we can put all kinds of limitations on our flesh. But listen, what God wants is the center of your heart so that you can be impacted from the inside out. We're going to take a short break here in closing today. And I've asked a couple of youth to help me. And if Diane would take your place, it's cool. And we're going to dim the house lights just for a moment. It's a short skit. It's a dramatic interp of a song by Toby Mac. Toby Mac. And he's kind of a rapper, but this is really a good song. And it's well sung, and you'll understand every word. But it's called Get Back Up. And so if you would, give your attention. We didn't take a long time to practice on it, but I want you to be able to read into it what we're doing, okay? So, Maestro, if you want to get that going, that's great. Thank you. good. That was good. In one of our rooms at our home, we have posters, and one of them says that anything that's worth doing, there's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts for us developing a strong church, a place where people can come and feel the comfort of the Holy Spirit. There's no shortcuts for us to develop an atmosphere and an environment where people can come and say, here's my heart. Can you help me with my heart? It's broken. I am so stressed out. I don't know what to do. I had all the pills by the bed last night, and I decided not to take them. There's no shortcuts for us developing strong leaders in our church. We have to go the extra mile. We have to do those things that are not shot from the hip. They have to be intentional. Our worship is intentional. There are songs that we do, rhythms that we do, that are intentional. Not to motivate you physically, and you can hear my ministry team when we talk. I explain to them what's going on in the spirit realm, how I see that. Whether we get there or not, that's what I see. Because that is what we're looking for. Creating an environment where people can settle into and feel comfortable and say, I need what these people have. What does it take? Do you have a small grow group for me? Do you have a Bible club? Do you have, you know, something that I can lock into? Will someone take me to lunch? I haven't eaten for 3 days. I mean, anybody that would do that today, if we had somebody here that hadn't eaten for 3 days, would you take them to lunch? I mean, that's such a simple thing, but, you know, it's over a meal. The word says they broke bread together and their fellowship grew. That's what we need, and it will not be an easy task. So what's your response? We did the Toby Mac skit, and hopefully you saw that. She was not necessarily a sinner, but she was pushing away the Holy Spirit and the unctioning of others. She was seeking out her own stuff, and she kept pushing it away. And what did Clint do? He was right here. He never left. He was down and he was praying. If we had a spotlight, we'd have a separate spot just on him, so you could have seen him praying in the Spirit, interceding, you know, reaching out to her. And then as the enemies came, you know, they blindsided her. They didn't come right down the front and go, hey, how are you? No, they came in from the side because they are always tricky guys because they're working the wiles of the enemy. And they, boom, they came in. Begin to take her down. And she was strong one time. She was able to break free of them, but they still had their tentacles in there. And the second time, she was down. And all of a sudden, Clint got the revelation from God. And he goes and he attacks in the spirit realm this one here. And then he went to the other one and that he saw, and he, in the name of Jesus, rebuked that and took care of that in the spirit realm. And then he came back. He didn't just stop there, but he came back and offered his arm, his hand, and helped her limp back to the place where he could then spend time in fellowship around God's word. Does that paint a picture in our minds? You know, we can say, well, they're going through a difficult time, but are you willing to get on your knees and say, Father, I want to stay in the gap today? You guys right there would be a good one to stand the gap for Marguerite and Mary and Jeff and their family and their support team. You know, they're working through some difficult things there, you know, with their father. And so, you know, that is great on our knees. We've got to do that. But then also, we've also got to offer the arm, the shoulder, the food, the fellowship. All right, so... So when we look at this in closing, putting others first, looking for godly instruction, we've got to seek out the truth and put it to work. We've got to love God and hate sin. I know that sounds kind of blatant, but it's out there. We've got to love God and hate every degree of sin. We've got to put on praise and let Christ's light shine in us. And trust Him and Him alone. To trust Him and Him alone. Our response is that we must be consumed in serving others, to love and to adore Him, strengthen our inner man. There's no way that a caregiver can take care of others and not take care of themselves. We will always crash and burn. We have to have something that strengthens us on the inner man. When I teach my home health aid class and my CNA class, I spend several hours just working on their personal life, teaching them life 101, because without it, we will crash and burn. And I'm teaching them because I want them to be strong in this field. How much more am I concerned and committed to this body that we too become strengthened in our inner man? That we just don't come and show up haphazardly on a Sunday, but we come expecting to receive. That we come and we can take away what we've got and give to others. We've got to confess and be forgiven and then purge ourselves from that evil. He said He'll do that. If we'll confess, He will purge the evil from us. And we've got to let God be God. Sometimes He moves on a totally different frame of time. Teenagers are one of the hardest ones to work with because you don't see sometimes their change until maybe their early 20s. You know, and you think they're just flighty, you know, they're just doing this and that, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But I know some older folks that are the same way. They're flighty, they're not noncommittal, you know, it's all about them. And so it's not just one generation or another, it's who we've become as the body of Christ. We've taken sometimes a little too lax in things. Let's conclude with this psalm that we started with, Psalms 133. We need it to become a reality in our life, that our unity causes the dry and the calloused areas of our life, that they would begin to drink in His dew that flows. And really, in this passage, the dew is actually anointing oil, and it's abundant. He describes it as the priest being consummated for priest ministries. It's poured upon Him. It's not just a dot here and a dot there, but it actually ran down His beard onto His garment and ran all the way down and dripped off the ends of His cloak. I mean, they poured it on. We need that dew. We need that. I don't know if you've ever played softball on a dewy morning. But you can't hardly scoop up a softball or a baseball because it's so slick on there. It just, whoosh, man, it'll just go right underneath your glove. And that dew is refreshing. It's good for the ground. It's good for the plants. And we need that anointing in our life. We need freshness on our petals. That unity would prevail and that we would look more and more like Christ. I mean, think right now. Where was you 2 years ago? Can you think about that right now? Close your eyes with me, will you? Where were you 2 years ago in your Christian faith? What was going on? Are you a different person today? If you're a different person today, would you just raise your hand up just so I can see your hand that I would pray with you? Yeah, 2 years ago? Yeah, a different person. God's working in your life. Father, I just thank You for what You're doing in these that raise their hands. Father, that You would give them an encouragement and the ability to recognize You as You began to continue to change them even more in the coming year. Now, there's some of you that was a little hesitant to raise your hand, or maybe you didn't. And I just want to encourage you today. This is not a place where we draw the line and say, well, since I haven't come full circle, then I'm giving up. No, sometimes we have to just keep digging the ditch. One songwriter wrote it this way. He said, we got to keep casting our bread upon the water And as we keep casting it out, then here comes it. You'll start coming back. But it sometimes we have sowed a lot of seed, and it takes a long time for God to move in our life. Sometimes it just takes a long time. Remember, it's His time. Let God be God. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but I will remember my Lord and trust in Him. No matter where you're at today, if Jesus is your Savior, please begin to trust that He is. You've got to know that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He brings His blessings to you. It may not be cars and fancy watches and those kind of things, but He's going to bring His life. He's the life giver, and He wants to bring that to you today. Is there somebody here that would say, Mickey, I really don't know Christ as my Savior. I've been going to church, but I really don't know Him as my Lord and Savior. Is there anybody that would fall into that group this morning? If you would, look up at me. Let me get your eye contact, would you? Make sure I see you. Because Christ is your only hope today, that He would be the center of your life. Well, I want you to pray this prayer with me, everybody that's here, if you would. Just repeat it after me as we just close our morning session here. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want to get my eyes looking towards You and not looking over my shoulder. Lord, I need Your help. I want to walk in unity. I want Your prevailing grace in my life. I can see what You're doing in our fellowship here, and I need to find my place. Teach me to pray. Don't give me the answer, man, but You be my answer. I want to know You like I've never known before. Let Your word come alive in me. So when I'm in other services and Pastor Don is teaching, that the Holy Spirit will open my eyes and I will becoming more like You. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.